I believed that Jesus died for my sins. And if you ask me when I was 22, why did he do that? I would say, so I could be forgiven. Good altar boy training. And then if you said, how has that impacted your life? I think I would have said, I don't even know what you mean. Like, what does that mean? It hasn't impacted my life at all. Because it's one thing to have the knowledge about Christ. It's another thing to have the belief in him so much that it affects the way you live. You cannot meet Jesus and walk away the same. You either are drawn toward him or you like repel away from him. That's your choice. So when I was 25 years old, I was mad. I was mad. I was a madman. Not a madman. Like, oh man, I was such a sinner. Hey, listen, whatever. We're all sinners. But I had this problem that I didn't even know was a problem until someone mentioned it to me. And my problem was my mouth. Anybody got a problem like that? Don't look at nobody. Don't look around. Don't look around. Okay, sister, raise your hand. We'll have a time of prayer afterwards for you. My problem was it was a big, I didn't even realize it. And see, going to UNLV and playing sports, there's a language that you develop. You just develop it. And if you're in the military, you were in the military, you develop that same language. I was talking to Pastor John Ford, who's gone on to be with Jesus, and we went to go. He was a pretty significant Air Force. A Navy pilot, and we went to. I said, "Hey, John, do you want to go see Black Hawk Down?" And then I remembered what I just said. This man got shot down in Vietnam, and was on the ground 7 days before he got rescued. I mean, he was like the real deal, right? And I go, let's go see Black Hawk Down. And I thought, oh, sorry, man, sorry. You probably don't. He goes, I'd love to go see it with you, Richard. He goes, I know the difference between real and fake. And the movie's fake. But we'll go see it. Because I thought it would be really cool to sit next to you and get the inside scoop. Like, is that what happens? Do they really talk like that? And so I said, Gotta tell you, John, it's probably got a lot of profanity in it. And he goes, I don't have a problem with that. I go, really? He goes, yeah. He goes, Richard, in the military, when things get hot and heavy, stuff just comes out of your mouth. And I go, like what? He goes, like stuff, like profanity. It just comes out. And I went, oh, like in sports, like in basketball, like stuff just came out. It got so bad that at least in high school in Nevada, if you shouted out a profanity like in a basketball game, they would give you a technical foul. The funny thing is all the referees are cursing too. So I had this problem with my mouth. It was loose and I said things and profanity was my native tongue. English was my second language. My first language was profanity. Did I mention to you that I was an angry lad? I was angry. And so one time we're at a restaurant, true story, we're at a restaurant, and you know, me and the boys, right? It's 2 a.m. I don't know, it wasn't that late because there was a man there with his family. I don't know, it was 10 o'clock, 9 o'clock, whatever. We're at the Denny's, you know, for the Grand Slam breakfast. We're just doing our thing. And I'm spouting off, just like being rude and obnoxious. Didn't even realize it, right? And this man walks over, and he wasn't confrontational or combative. But he walks over, he says, excuse me, sir, excuse me. No, I'm not trying to single you out, sir. But could you please not use that kind of language? I'm here with my kids. And I just, this is, And I went, oh, okay, yeah, sorry, bro, sorry. So I just lowered my voice, and I wasn't so obnoxious and profane. And for a nanosecond, and it wasn't longer than that, I thought, wow, I didn't even realize that I was so nasty. I didn't even realize I had such a potty mouth. Oh, well, that was it. I'll never forget that guy. I'll never forget that situation. Does anybody, can anyone relate to me? No, you don't have to raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Just kind of give me a nod. You know, yeah, I got you, bro. I got you. If you can relate to me, just point to your mouth. Just point. Just do this. I'm not even going to look at you. I'm just going to look up. Yeah. Here we go. We're in Judges chapter 8, and we're going to get to chapter 12. Father, in Jesus' name, we've had an amazing time together this morning. If we left right now, we'd be filled to overflowing. And so at this point, God, we open your word and we pray that it would touch our hearts and give us understanding that we might be more like Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. The tribe of Ephraim, if you've been with us through this study, they have some problems. One of the bigger tribes, I think the second biggest tribe, so they're a big tribe and they've got lots of land, and they're ballers, okay? They are. They got it going on. Ephraim does. Well, they had an issue, and if you were with us in chapter 8, you remember, it says in verse 1, "Now the men of Ephraim said to Gideon, 'Why have you done this by not calling us when you went to fight against the Midianites?' And they reprimanded him sharply." They were mad that they didn't get called by Gideon and his soldiers to go fight them. They're mad. They're hot and bothered. Like, yo, man, you didn't even call us, bro. What is the problem? And they're like, they're combative and confrontational, right? They're offended. Remember that Gideon's army had to be shaved down from 32,000 to 300 because that's how God operates. That's how God rolls sometimes. We show up big and he goes, "You're too big. We need to tell everybody go home and we're going to work with a few because in this instance, I want to receive all the glory and I don't want you to feel like you had anything to do with it. So I'm going to take the 300 versus 132,000, and I'm going to give you the victory." And everybody's going to say, "Oh, that's God. That's God right there. They're God. He's God because they did. Did you hear what happened?" Yeah, that's God. Sometimes God does that. So the Ephraimites are mad. And just real quickly, we said a few things about that. One is that if I get mad that I don't get the invitation, the promotion, if I don't get the blessing that I'm anticipating, who am I really mad at? Who am I really mad at? And we said this a few weeks ago too, if you look for offense, you will find it. And I'm not talking about looking for offense around your yard. I'm talking about you're offended. If you are easily offended, you will always be offended because there's lots of reasons to be offended. And we kind of live in a society that gets offended quickly. Sometimes they get offended at stuff and we go, "You have got to be kidding me. You're mad at that?" Not just on our university campuses. Well, fast forward to chapter 12, and this is where we are this morning. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over toward Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, 'Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire.'" Okay, time out. These are two different stories. This is not the same story, but it's the same people. It's the Ephraimites. Now, they're hot and bothered again. They are offended that they weren't called to this battle either. All right? It says in Proverbs 18:13, spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. By the way, if you have the YouVersion Bible app, all my notes are in there. And I'm going to start adding some little fun things inside of there just for you special people who actually go to the app. Again, if you need some information on that, just see Tanya right there, our wonderful announcement girl. She will help you. She's our digital gal too. All right? That's a job title in our office, digital gal. Well, what do you do with the church? I'm the digital gal, and I'm an intern, and I do worship and a host of other things. Pray for people at an evangelism outreach last night, all kinds of fun stuff. Anyway, we don't know exactly what the problem is with Ephraim. We don't know exactly, but I think we can surmise a few things. And one of the things that I think that they're struggling with is I think they have identity theft. The tribe of Ephraim has identity theft. And if you've ever had your identity stolen, you understand that is not a good thing, even if it's in a small measure. And if it's in a big measure, it's terrible. It's one of the things we deal with today, identity theft. And I also think, which we'll get to, I think sometimes in the body of Christ, we are suffering from identity theft as well. Here's what I mean by their identity theft. Identity theft is often the root cause of offense. It seems that this tribe, although one of the largest and one of the most influential, has lost their identity. And the key question is not who am I, but whose am I? By the way, humans are the only creation that asks the question, who am I? Because we don't know. I mean, a dog will never go, so what's my point? Is this it? Do I just run around and bark at other dogs and stick my head out the window of a car looking for who knows what for no apparent reason? Is this it? I just go from tree to tree or however it goes for you. What about the cats? The cats get all the love. Where's my love? I'm supposed to be man's best friend, and cats getting all the good stuff. Who am I? Could you imagine a dog shrink? Okay? Get yourself a bone and get out of here, okay? That'll be $25. A dog shrink. A pet psychiatrist. I'm sure they have them. I'm sure. Oh, my gosh. Do they really? You got enough money to afford a pet psychiatrist? You need to give some of that money to the building fund. My old kitty, out you go, kitty, with all the other inner city cats. Get out there and fend for yourself, Frisky. Are you kidding me? Dog psychiatrist, you better figure it out, Kit Kat. You got another day or two, or you going. Never mind, man. I digress. I'm sorry. Where was I? The question is not who am I, but whose am I? Because if I don't know whose I am, my identity will be built on the wrong foundation. Always. I mean, it'll be built on how good I am in sports, or what my girlfriend, or what my boyfriend, or whatever says, how much money I make, how popular I am, how I look, how educated I am, all external factors. My value, my identity will be based on everything external, but not necessarily the internal. And it turns out that God made us such that what's inside is what really matters. Because the outside comes and goes. The outside changes. And if I'm basing my identity on outside factors, that's a faulty foundation, because how many of you would agree that that foundation can crumble in a nanosecond? I'm a son of God, created in the image of the Most High God. I'm of infinite value. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm loved by the God of the universe who created all things, seen and unseen, dimensions that I don't even know about. What if there's an infinite number of dimensions? We think there's maybe six dimensions. What if there's an infinite number? I know nothing about them. God knows all things. That's my Father. He called me. He chose me. In eternity past, it wasn't something in sometime around 1987 that I finally figured it out. I thought, oh, now I get it. No, God draw me to himself. In fact, he was chasing me my entire life because I could look back and look at all the times where God met me, but I refused to acknowledge it because I was too much of me and not any of him. In spite of my imperfections and my foolishness, and my profanity, and even taking the Lord Jesus' name in vain, which I'm sure that was my favorite go-to curse word. That's who I am, and it ain't because of me. Notice, it is all because of him. And I'm grateful. We say, thank you, Jesus. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are chosen people. That's my people. That's my people. I ask people all the time, so what's your tribe? And they go, huh? I go, what's your tribe? And they go, well, I'm from so-and-so. I didn't ask you where you're from. I asked you, who are your people? What's your tribe? You are my tribe. We are all chosen people. And I have an earthly ethnicity too. We went to go drop off some stuff at Savers after the garage sale, some of the lovely things that you guys brought, we dropped off a 22-foot truckload full afterwards. And there was a young boy there, and he's mixed, I could tell. You know, we mix people, we recognize one another. And the reality is we're all mixed, right? And I said, what's up, boy? You know, I told his auntie, I said, yeah. I said, you know, we mix people. We gotta stick together. She goes, oh yeah, I'm a black Puerto Rican. I said, I'm a black German. What's up, man? What's up, boy? People pay a lot of money to get hair like that. You gotta mix it just right to have hair like that, boy. That's my earthly identity. You know what's greater than that? My heavenly identity. That's the one that's going to last forever. Oh, my earthly culture goes too, because I believe there'll be culture in heaven because God's just like that. He likes to see variety. He created it. Oh, but this is what Peter's talking about. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people. What? We always been the people of God. No, you wasn't. You thought you was, but you wasn't. Oh, it's a new game now. For you were once not a people of God. Now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's who I am. So who I am, whose I am, identifies who I am. Before I answer the question, who I am, I must identify whose I am. And I think the tribe of Ephraim don't know who they are. And they're offended. I also think that the offense is usually a blind spot. That is, everybody else can see it but you. Ultimately, though, without spending too much time here, it's a condition of the heart. This is the issue. Ephraim has a heart problem. But see, the problem with their heart problem is a cardiologist can't fix it. Because it's not a cardiovascular issue. It is an issue of the heart. The seat of the emotions. It's at the core of who they are. They got an issue. And my man Jephthah, he about to deal with their little issue. We'll get to it in a moment. Luke chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says a tree is identified by its fruit. Figs never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of the good heart. And what you say flows from your heart. Out of the overflow and abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, I had a speaking problem. I had a mouth issue, but that wasn't the problem. The problem was my heart. That was the issue. And by the way, God's not just interested in cleaning up your language, getting you to stop cursing. You're a Christian. How dare you talk like that? God ain't care. Don't care about that. He's worried about something. I don't want to say worried. He's wanting to get to something much deeper than that. He wants your heart. Because if he gets your heart, that'll fix your mouth. I know it. I've seen it happen. So if you don't deal with the issues of the heart, guess what they tend to do? Tribe of Ephraim, they come back again. They're still mad. They didn't get invited to the party. Man, what are you mad at? What is your problem? This is what we call the hard work of sanctification. Definition of sanctification is this. It's the state, according to the Vine's Dictionary of Greek New Testament words, it's the state predetermined by God for believers into which in grace he calls them, and in which they begin their Christian walk and pursue it. Sanctification is where God meets you, God cleanses you, and then God begins the process of making you less like you and more like Jesus. And that's everybody say process. Oh, you thought it happened once, one and done. Oh, no. It happens at that point where you surrender your heart and soul to Jesus, and the sanctification process begins, and it keeps on going and going. I don't care if you've been a Christian 100 years. You're still in the process. And then one day you breathe your last breath, and the sanctification becomes glory, glorification. But it's a process. It's a process. Because there's a lot of me and me that God's still trying to get at, and it takes time. Christians are called saints, not because they're good people, but because they are holy people. They are sanctified. It can't be transferred or imputed. It's an individual possession built up little by little. As a result of obedience to the Word of God, the more that I obey the Word of God, the more that I follow the example of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit works in me, and I look a little bit less like me and a little more like Jesus. A little bit less like me and more like Jesus. That's why I have to be open to rebuke and criticism from my brothers and sisters who will tell me in love, man, you got a little hard edge right there. No, I don't. See what I mean? Right there, right? Or we get offended when someone else corrects us. Man, we need to be corrected. God corrects us all the time. Why wouldn't he use his people to correct us from time to time? By the way, there's no such spiritual gift as the gift of correction. I know some of y'all think, well, I just got to say what I think. Okay, no. That's called obnoxious. That's what that is. You need to tighten it down, sister, brother. Well, you know me, man. That's how I am. Oh, I see God's working on you too. Yeah, I see. Sanctification, ongoing. Okay, back to the story. They threatened to burn his house down. Man, you don't even... I ain't even talked to you. Who are you? You don't even know me. You threatened to burn my house down and my people? Oh, listen. Walt Hendrickson said this. This is so cool. Bitterness, anger, and disappointment are all negative emotions that emanate from our past. Bitterness, anger, resentment because of past things. Anxiety and fear are emotions that are experienced in anticipation of our future. These attitudes exert undue influence on us when they are allowed to control our ongoing state of mind. They rob us of what really matters in the moment, finding rest and peace in Christ. Leave the past in the past and the future in the future, so you can give the present moment to the one to whom it rightfully belongs. That is quotable. Because God cares about our past, which we cannot get stuck in, as we said last week. And it turns out he cares about our future because, yes, he has the whole world in his hand, and he has my future in his hand too. but he doesn't want me to be bitter or angry or disappointed about things in the past. And he doesn't want me to be anxious and nervous and fearful of the future, because if I'm stuck in either one of those, I miss what God's doing right now. And God is a God of the past. He's the God of the future, but oh, he's the God of right now. Because guess what I need? I need grace and mercy today. Today. Tomorrow, we're going to worry about tomorrow when tomorrow comes. But right now, we're going to celebrate, and we're going to love him, and we're going to ask for grace and mercy. I wrote this down, that whenever God brings the victory, someone must pay the price of sacrifice. In this case, someone had to go fight, and the Lord brought the victory. Ephraim wanted the benefits of the victory, but they didn't want to come to the battle. You know anybody like that? They show up when it's all done and want to, like, get in the picture. Hey, who's that? I don't know. Like, you know, has he been here since the beginning? Oh, no, he just got here. Huh. Jephthah is a little bit different than Gideon, verse 2. Jephthah said to them, my people and I were in a great struggle with the people of Ammon. And when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life into my own hands, crossed over to the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me? Yo, back off me, man. Why are you coming at me like that? Listen, I'm not Gideon. He doesn't say that, but... you know, it's like, no, it's a new sheriff in town, bro. Get back up off me, bro. I don't know. That's not what it says. That's the new modern translation. That's the hood translation. First, Jephthah went to the men of Ephraim to no avail. Then he goes to God. Once again, he says, the Lord deliver them into my hands. That's a resounding theme with Jephthah, isn't it? It says in verse 5, Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, let me cross over. So they have this battle, right? They go to war. And Jephthah is it's on. And it's not going to be good for the Ephraimites, even though they're a bigger tribe. So the Gileadites seize the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrive. And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, let me cross over, the men of Gilead would say to him, are you an Ephraimite? And if he said no, then they would say to him, then say, Shibboleth. And he would say, Sibboleth. For he could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan. There fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. These are brothers, same nation. And Jephthah is like, bro, you want to go to war? Okay. You offended that we didn't go? Man, I called you, man. You didn't get back to me. I had to do something. So we went on without you. And they're offended. And it cost them this time. Last time it didn't cost them. This time it cost them. It's interesting, the words here. They come to this pass, and the men of Ephraim are trying to escape, and it becomes a little difficult to know who's from what tribe. They say, hey, yo, where are you from? Are you an Ephraimite? Oh, no, I'm not an Ephraimite. Yeah, say, Shibboleth. And they would go, oh, you mean Shibboleth? Boom. Because they couldn't pronounce it. David was telling me earlier when he lived in Brazil that he called his dog Rin Tin Tin, which is a great name for a dog, by the way, because the Brazilians would say it Hin Ching Chin Chin, because he did not want his dog responding to people who may not be friendly but knew the name. So they would say Hin Ting Ting, and the dog will go, that's not my name. I don't know, right? Is that it? It's kind of interesting. How creative is that? I don't think it was based on the scripture. Was it based on Shibboleth? Shibboleth? No. Creative. So the term Shibboleth, it came to mean in English something which determines which side you're on. In today's language, it sort of means like an acid test for something. That would be a shibboleth. What are today's shibboleths? Well, what you say about Jesus. See, we can tell a whole lot about you by what you say about Jesus. For these people, their dialect exposed their ethnic background. And guess what? Our dialect exposes our spiritual background. It does. What do you say about Jesus? What do you say about the Bible? What should people be able to tell about what I believe about Jesus by what I say or by what I don't say? Because sometimes you can preach the gospel without saying a word. But at some point, you got to open your mouth. At some point. Because guess what? My speech gives me away. We're almost done. Listen to this. Words matter. Do you know the old childhood adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will... Y'all don't know this? Where are you from? What's your tribe? You must be from El Segundo. Are y'all from El Segundo? Words will never hurt me. That's the equivalent of when you fall and really, really hurt yourself. And your dad says, get up, boy, you ain't hurt. I'm confused now because this really hurts, but my dad said I'm not hurt, so how am I supposed to act? Words really matter. Our words have the power to stir up wrath. We just saw that. It says in Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. My words have the ability to wound. You ever been wounded by someone's words? I have. And man, the more that I care about them, the more that stung. If I don't know you that well, and you say something about me, hey, whatever, dude, you don't even know me. And I don't know you. Your words don't mean nothing to me. But if I know you, if we're close, if I say I love you, oh man, your words hurt. Words have the power to wound. It says in Proverbs 26:22, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. Words have the power to sustain. Isaiah 54 says, the Lord has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. That's why we like to be around people who are encouragers. Because they bring healing to our bones. They sustain us with their words. Are you an encourager? You don't have to have the gift of encouragement to be an encourager. We need more encouragers. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. The Amplified Bible says, let your speech at all times be gracious, pleasant, and winsome, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may never be at a loss to know how you ought to answer anyone who puts a question to you. I'm closing. I want to say these last words. I want to say, choose your words wisely. Please, please, every word you speak matters. Some to greater degrees than others. Choose your words wisely. Yes, think before you speak. Be careful. Because I've done it too many times where I've just spouted something off and I thought, oh no, whoa, that's... You ever tried that? You ever tried reeling those words back in? No. Once you speak it, and then what does someone say? No, don't tell me that's not what you meant to say. Because you did mean it. You're going to lose that argument every time. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, we've all made mistakes with our mouth. We've all made mistakes. We've all said things we didn't mean. But in the heat of battle, when the relationship is close, those words, man, be careful what you say. Right? Choose your words wisely. Choose grace-filled words, number two. Henry Ferguson said, if someone paid you 10 cents for every kind word you said about people and collected 5 cents for every unkind word, would you be rich or poor? Obviously, that was written a long time ago. I didn't take the time to do the ratios to bump it up a little bit, but you get the point. Words are like a deposit. If you're married, listen. Listen, and I'm not. Listen. Your words are relational deposits. No matter how small they are, say it. Encourage. Bless. Love with your words. Even if your spouse doesn't respond, you keep doing it. You keep loving. You keep saying it. You keep making relational deposits, because sometimes you gotta make a withdrawal, and you do not want to be overdrawn in your relational account with your spouse. That's when you need to say, when there's nothing there, because you've been withdrawing and withdrawing and never making any relational deposits. Choose grace-filled words. Thirdly, pray for the Holy Spirit to give you self-control. Oh, there we go. Holy Spirit, sometimes you just need to shut up. Nah, don't be looking at nobody. That's what I told you this morning. No. Sometimes you just need to shut up. You just need to zip it. Sometimes for me, I keep talking, and the more I talk, the worse it gets. And the Holy Spirit would say, you know, just close your mouth, man. I'm like, okay. And somehow, when I don't say something, it usually ends out better. Keep talking. The whole time, the hole's getting deeper and deeper and deeper. Pray for the Holy Spirit to give you self-control. And that doesn't mean there aren't times you need to say things. Because sometimes you need to speak up. So you need to have discernment, Holy Spirit. Give me that discernment. David prayed for it. The sweet psalmist of Israel in Psalm 141:3 says this: set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. Psalm 141:3, if y'all want to memorize that one. My words have the power to determine my destiny. Listen, Jesus said this. These are profound words. Jesus said it, so it's true. Your words will determine your destiny. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, but I say to you that for every idle word men speak. What's an idle word? An empty word, a nothing word, a meaningless word, a word that causes maybe even hurt, or every idle word because you take your word so casually, because you don't value other people, you say things and it's empty and it means nothing. And Jesus says, for every idle word men shall speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. Now, Jesus says this. These are frightening words. And these are words, with all due respect to where you are in your journey, that should make you want to run to Jesus for forgiveness. Because he says, for by your words you will be justified, which means you are guilty, but you are deemed not guilty because of the blood of Jesus Christ and the application of that into your life and your embrace of Christ. He says, for by your words, you'll be justified, and by your words, you'll be condemned. You see, that's the many different indicators of whether or not someone's a follower of Jesus or not, or not. Jesus says, there's going to come a time where you will stand before the Supreme Court of the universe, the Most High God, who knows every word that you've ever spoken and the reason that you spoke it. He knows it all, the things that you can't even remember. I don't remember saying that. No, God knows it all. And it's not that he's keeping track of it, but he keeps track of it because he's God and he never forgets anything. And he says, one day you'll stand before the God of the universe and you will give an account for the words that you speak. Forget about what you did. But before we get to what you did, let's talk about what you said, because what you say comes out of your heart. And if your heart is not in alignment with God through the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace of God through Jesus Christ, and as the Holy Spirit has drawn, if you don't have that relationship, you will be on trial for every word you ever spoke. Good luck with that. You have no defense. You have no one to represent you. You stand before a holy God with everything, every cell of you exposed in whatever form will take when that day happens, and you'll give an account. And guess what? There is no account given. You don't get to speak to the Most High God, because you don't need to speak, because he already knows truth. And here's the thing, you'll know it too. And you will be justified by how you respond to the love of Jesus Christ, or you will be condemned. That's what Jesus said. Words matter. Words matter. Our prayer for you today is that you would come to Jesus, run to the Lord. It's better in Christ. It's difficult, but it's better. He loves you. He has purpose and he has a plan. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be held guilty for every word I've ever spoken, because that, you know what? That ain't even fair. Oh, yes, it is, because I spoke it. And I know it. It is fair. Words matter, guys. And guess what? My speech gives me away. My speech gives me away. Because it comes from not just here. Jesus, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you, on the cross, bore my potty mouth and my heart that is so bent on its own way. You died for that, Jesus, that I may have life and that I may have true relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That I may be free from the guilt and the shame and the sentence that man read against me that day when he said, "Watch your mouth, man. I got my kids here." That man levied a sentence against me. And he was true and he was right. And he had every right to do that to me. But it didn't change me. It didn't change me. But Lord, you changed me. And I thank you. And I pray for your grace to be poured out in this room for anyone who doesn't know you. In a personal way, anyone who might also need to just say, "Lord, forgive me. I've wandered straight and I'm back now. And I want to respond to this message, Lord. Lord, I don't have to say the words because you already know my heart. You know me that well." As saints are in this room praying, and if that's a response, if that's like, okay, no, I'm guilty. Take this burden off of me, Jesus. Set me free from this. Would you lift up your hand and just acknowledge that this morning? You're like, "Yeah, man, you got me. Lord, you got me. I receive Jesus. I renew, restore my relationship with him." Anybody this morning, I want to give you that opportunity. If you've maybe never even encountered or thought of it. Is that you this morning? Yeah, you the Holy Spirit just is working deep within you. It's not about emotion. It's not about, well, this is a setup. Well, in one sense it is, because God loves us. Anyone at all want to give you that opportunity if that would be you this morning? No? Okay. God, thank you for forgiveness. We are free. We are men and women who are free indeed from the shame and the guilt, and free to love you and pursue you. And we do this day, Lord. It's a great day. We love you. We thank you for all things. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.